Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for the denarius for the day, he sent them into his own vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those who he said, "You two go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." And so they went. Again he went about the sixth and ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." And he said to them, "You too go into the vineyard." And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foremen, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, and they also received each one a denarius. And when they had received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, I am doing no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way, but I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous?" Thus the last shall be first, and the first last. And as Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, and he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And he will deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day he'll be raised up." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, bowing down and asking a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm able to drink?" And he said to them, "We are able." And he said to them, "My cup you shall drink. But to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them? It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And as they were going out from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And the multitude sternly told them to be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And Jesus stopped, called them, and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be open." And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Amen. So Matthew 20 starts with this parable. We actually don't know why this parable is given. There's usually Matthew gives us some instruction, like, you know, it's because of this reason or this happened or there were tests or something like that. But in this one, there's actually no reason. But we get some clue because this parable will actually have its bookend at the end of 19. Remember at the end of 19 and 30, it says, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And then after the parable ends, he'll repeat this same verse, the same saying. And by the way, only Matthew actually tells this parable. And this whole chapter, because it starts with this parable and then ends with the blind men. If you look in Mark's passage, we're talking about Bartimaeus. It's the same guy, but Matthew has two guys because he always pairs them off. The message is the same. It's about chesed. It's about his loving kindness. And so we'll pick this up. So because there's no introduction, we know it's probably a mixed crowd. And so, remember, people are moving along this journey now from Judea, and they're walking towards Jericho, and then they'll get to the holy city. And so there's a crowd of Pharisees, there's a crowd of followers, there's his disciples, there's sinners. I mean, all kinds of people that are making their way. And obviously, the Pharisees are represented by those who work all day long. They were the first hires. And then the sinners, they're the ones that only work for 1 hour. Now, there's some other commentary that talks about, well, this is the story of Jews and the story of Gentiles, meaning the Gentile inclusion later on. Yeah, I guess you can make a case for it, but I don't think that's necessarily the original intent. The ancient workday went from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., and it was broken up into quadrants. And we see here that these quadrants are broken up. We see it from 6 a.m., then it was 9 o'clock, and then 12, and then 3. And then, just for extra measure, because his point is the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Extra measure, he hires someone, you know, at 5 o'clock, which is unheard of to do. But Jesus is making a point. Now, the Old Testament mandated that a worker be paid on a daily basis. Just because the tenuous nature of work, this is Deuteronomy 24, 14 and 15. But interesting enough, when the landowner finally gets to paying people, notice what he does. He pays the last guys first. So then we know that this is not an economics lesson that Jesus is trying to tell us. It's actually a parable about the kingdom of God, what the kingdom of God is going to be like. So the last group was paid, which really is kind of interesting because, remember, the foreman goes, landowner goes out, and he sees these guys basically lounging around. Like, these guys are the slackers. Like, they don't deserve a job. You know what I mean? And so remember, he asks them, what are you doing standing around all day? And he says, well, no one hired us. They have no initiative. You know what I mean? I mean, they're lazy. These are not the kind of people that you want to hire. But he hires them anyway, says, you go out. And so apparently there was a bountiful harvest. There was enough work. There was a lot of stuff going on. And so he says, pay the last guys first. So we know this parable is about the kingdom. And so you can imagine what the first hires are thinking. They're thinking, oh my goodness, these guys work for 1 hour and they got a whole day's wages. And so harvest was plentiful, it was bountiful, and so they're thinking, oh my goodness, we're going to make a fortune. You know, we're going to get a huge bonus from this landowner. If he's going to pay the last guy one hour, one whole day's wages, by the time it gets our turn, man, we're going to be rich. I mean, that's natural thinking, right? And so, but they get to this place, and they thought they would get a windfall, but instead they get the same exact reward. And obviously, as prone to workers around the world, what do? They protest. They go on strike. They say, this is not fair, you know, fair wages and, you know, fair hours and all these things. And but this is the Hebrew mindset. Let me read you. This is Rabbi Ben-Hehe. And he says, according to the labor is the reward. And so fairness, it's all attached to it. This was really the ethos of the Jewish work ethic, which later on will spill into what we know as the Protestant work ethic that primarily saved Europe, and America as well. And so they get to this friend. Now, notice how the landowner responds to the protesters. He says, his first words to them are friend. Friend. In other words, he's not angry with them. He's not. There's no animosity that's there. But he's got a message, and he's got a reason why he's doing this. You know, this parable is about chesed. In fact, if you think of a lot of Jesus' parables are at the heart of it about chesed. Now, these laborers, like the older brother in the parable in Luke, are haters of chesed. They don't mind that they receive stuff, but for other people to get more than what they think they deserve, they don't like that. And so they're angry with this. There's actually, I found this, there's this ancient version of this parable that rabbis have told for ages. And it's basically almost the same exact thing. But in the rabbi's version, in this ancient version, the laborer is a skilled laborer. Like he is skilled where others are not. And he only works for 2 hours, this one. So the parable is almost identical. And then at the end, this is how the parable ends. The rabbis say this. He says, "Why are you angry? Through his skill, he has done more work in 2 hours than you have all day." And that's the response in this parable. And so, it could be that Jesus knows this parable. And so, he's giving the Hesed version of this particular story, ancient story. I don't know. There's not really a case we can make for that. But it's the same idea of fairness. You know, even though he worked just a few hours, it's because he's so skilled. He did actually a lot more in those few hours than you did, the whole day. But that's not Jesus' parable. Remember, these guys are the slackers. You know what I mean? Like if you go out and they're the ones, smoking, on the corner, leaning against the wall and not doing anything. And so these are the lazy guys that he actually sends out to the workforce. And he asks this question. He says, and this is a real, "Why are you angry that I am generous?" Now, you got what you wanted in this regard, eternal life. We draw this conclusion. Why are you upset when I can basically do whatever I want and I decide to be generous? Why do you look like that? And it's a quite a pointed, and again, and then he closes, this whole thought. He said, this reality, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. I mean, this really, really is the upside down kingdom. And then, so they continue on the way. And so as they're on the way now, he gets the 12 disciples and he gets them aside and he tells them again. He'll tell them five times. You count them five times on the way to Jerusalem. This is the third time he tells them. Right? Remember in Matthew 16, it says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living." And as soon as Peter's confession, Jesus, his mode turned. He says, okay, now I'm going to tell you what this Messiah, what this Christ is going to do. He's going to die. And he's going to be the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Not the coming king that you think is going to happen. The old orthodoxy, he's going to share. And by the way, when I say the new orthodoxy, it's not really new. The new orthodoxy is the original orthodoxy that God had laid out that was lost through the centuries, through the Pharisees and through religiosity during this time. And so, but this is a third time, but this is the most graphic detail of what's going to happen to Jesus. And again, they just don't get it. They're still stuck in their ways. So then now, they move along, and then something really interesting happens here. The mother of Zebedee comes, and if you actually dig some research, that actually the mother of Zebedee is actually Mary's sister. She is Salome, or Salome, depending on how, you want to say her name. She's Mary's sister, so she's actually Jesus' aunt. And so John and James and Jacob and Jesus are actually related. We find this out. And if you know later on, when Jesus is being crucified, it says in John, it says Mary was there, and then Mary's sister is Salome that's talking about, John and James's mom. So they come to this place and she wants a favor from her nephew. So they come and we don't know if the sons put her up to this or she did it, on her own and then brought her sons with her, but it's just an embarrassing situation regardless. So they come, they bow down before Jesus, and remember a few chapters before, Jesus told them that they would sit on the 12 thrones of Israel. Remember that? He says, you will sit on your thrones, 12 thrones, and you will judge the 12 thrones of Israel. And so they have that in mind, and so they probably told this to their mom. And so their mom's like, oh, this is fantastic, all right. So let's go down. Let's have a talk with my nephew, and I'm sure that he'll listen to me because we're family. And so she has this interesting request, and she asks for preferment and says, can my son sit on the left and right of you in your kingdom? And notice Jesus' response. He turns and says, you do not know what you're asking for. Can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink? You know, see, this is the old orthodoxy. The old orthodoxy, the throne room is the in the kingdom of God is like majesty. We're going to rule the Romans. You know, the throne of David is going to be reestablished. We're going to, you know, restore Jerusalem. All these things are happening here. You know what Jesus, you know the new orthodoxy? You know what Jesus' throne is? It's the cross. And when he asks, he says, I don't think you understand what it means to stand and sit on my left and my right. It's going to happen in a few days, and there are going to be two thieves there. And in fact, he tells him very simply, he says, are you able to drink the cup that I'm able to drink? Again, they have no idea what they're saying. And they say, yes, because they're operating out of the old orthodoxy. Yes, we will drink this cup. And Jesus says, well, actually, you will drink this cup. And that is eventually what's going to happen. And you know the story. James will be the first to die for the Lord, and John will be the last. It's quite interesting how this works. You know, the first will be last will be first. I don't know if you're going to play that into this now. And he says, yes, my cup you shall drink. At the end, he says, but to sit on my right and my left, this is not mine to give, but it's for those whom it has been prepared by my Father. In other words, the Father had already prepared the two thieves to hang on the cross next to the Lord. Now, let me just throw a tidbit at you. If God had not prepared that already, it might have been James and John being crucified right next to him. But my Father's already prepared, you know, who will be there on my left and right. And so the two thieves are there. Now, the ten hear this whole conversation, and they're angry. They're like, oh, my goodness, I can't believe you brought your mom, you big sissy, you know, and so on and so forth. And then Jesus uses his time to teach them what he has longed to teach them about the kingdom of God, and particularly their role in the kingdom of God. And the way he does it, he appeals to them as Jewish men. And he says, listen, brothers, you are Jewish. You are not like the Gentiles. And primarily when he says Gentiles, he's talking about the Romans. You know, you're not like the Romans. You're not that kind that relish power and position and lord it over men. That's the Roman way. This is not your way. And by the way, this teaching will really be enlarged when Jesus stoops down and washes their feet. This is what he's been wanting to teach them the whole time, that this new orthodoxy, this kingdom, you know, in this world around us, people lord authority, but you're going to use your authority, not lord it over men, but you're going to serve men as a result. And this is a lesson that will be burned inside of them, particularly when Jesus gets on his knees and washes them. It's the upside down kingdom. Verse 28, again, whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. So he's still operating out of first shall be last shall be first. That's still the main thread through this whole chapter. And he says, but just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. The word ransom in Greek is the word litron. It's actually the technical term that they use for the price paid to redeem slaves. He's using very, very fine language to depict what he came to do. He came to free slaves. He came for those that were in bondage, that were in darkness, that were blind. And he came to absolutely free them. He uses a specific technical term for the price paid to redeem slaves. And then, to cap off this whole chapter on Hesed, he comes to this place. And now they're in Jericho. Jericho, by the way, is the oldest city in the world. And it's the last stop before you go to Jerusalem. And so if you ever go to Israel, you'll know Jericho because you're coming, you know, here's the Dead Sea, you know, the Salt Sea, and you're coming up and you'll make a turn. And as soon as you go, there's Jericho, and then the rest is just 15 miles uphill. And that's where, like, sea level, right? And so because it's, you know, Dead Sea is the lowest point on earth. And as you go, you could just, you if you look at the markers, you're just going higher and higher and higher and higher. And then eventually gets you to Mount Scopus. And then you go through the tunnel, and then you get into, and then you see the holy city. It's actually quite a beautiful drive when you go through. And so they're making their way from Jericho, straight 15-mile walk, straight uphill from there. And then he encounters two blind men. Again, Mark tells us there's only one, and he names him Bartimaeus. But again, Matthew, he's not really into those kind of details. The only details he likes are Jesus' teachings. He's not into those details, but he always pairs stuff off. And that's his tradition. And their cry acknowledges that he is the son of David. So we know that. And then look what they're asking. They're asking for something that they don't deserve. They're asking for hesed. Lord, have mercy on us. And then Jesus asks them this most amazing question. And, you know, honestly, I've pondered this question myself, and I don't even know if I can give an answer, to be honest. And he turns and says, what do you want me to do for you? So they're asking for something they don't deserve. And out of the blue, Jesus goes, well, what do you want me to do for you? And you know, I wonder if Jesus came in front of us today and asked us that question, if we would even know how to respond. I'm sure some of you would, because there's been something on your heart for such a long time. And so he asks this question, and they're asking for hesed. And so what happens? Jesus, moved by compassion, he touches their eyes, and he heals them. And it goes back to this guiding principle. For whatever reason, whenever people cry out for mercy, Jesus responds to them. For whatever reason, he will never turn down a request for hesed. He just doesn't do it. And now it says that they follow him, and now he's really set his eyes to the cross. All right? So let's close our eyes. There's so much in this chapter that we can reflect on. But let's just talk about the idea of being a servant. He says the last shall be first and the first shall be last. The last in their society were slaves, but he reminds them that they actually should be first. In fact, he came to free the slaves. The first is the servant of all. You want to be great? Be the servant of all. And then the Lord wants to challenge us this morning, if that is really our mindset. To be like Jesus means to be a servant. That's why at SP, we believe that every single person that's part of this church should be serving the body in some capacity. It should just be a no-brainer. That serving in some capacity, I mean, even manual labor, whatever it may be, that should be part and parcel of what it means to be part of a church. But I'm not just talking about serving in church. Are you a servant in your home? Or do you expect your helper and everyone else to just do stuff for you? I'll be honest, I'm guilty of that all the time. Are you a servant at your work? To your colleagues? Or do you only just serve your boss, but not those on the same level as you, or even under you in rank in the company? And learn to be the servant of all. There's just something about that heart and that attitude that really pleases the Lord. Are we Gentiles? Do we lord our authority over others? Or do we use our authority to serve others? And let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let's ask the Lord this morning for a servant's heart. Let's pray that we would be like Jesus. We didn't come. He says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give a life, a litron, a ransom for many. And let's really pray this morning for a real servant's heart. Let's pray for opportunities, even throughout this day, this weekend, that we will really serve others. And thus, by doing that, serving the Lord. Let's pray. Let's pray over our community. Let's pray for those that are battling cancers and going through therapies. Let's carry them to the presence of Jesus. Let's pray for our community that's ill but also needs salvation. Let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community that are battling through non-cancerous illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Japan and Cambodia. Let's lift up Pastor Sophia. Let's pray for Grace and the Oasis House, so Pastor Jenny. Let's pray for our ministers there. Pray for their well-being and their anointing. Also lift up the countries. So pray the Holy Spirit would breathe His wind. Let's pray over our missions council. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to really lead us and guide us. We're in the midst of making some decisions for the year with a bunch of different organizations, and we'd appreciate a lot of prayer for this process. Let's pray over our local outreach ministries, Agape, Homie, SP Lights, Freedom, Bridge, and Recreation. Let's pray for our leaders, our volunteers, and let's pray for every person that we come in contact with, they will get a sense of Jesus meeting with them. Let's pray for SP fam. Let's lift up our leaders and pray for our families that are taking care of babies now. A bunch of families just got approved and some are in the pipeline as well. Let's pray for a good process of approval. Let's pray that God encourages more families to sign up as well. And let's just lift up. Let's pray for our gatherings tonight. GIC class is starting, EG, all on our second week. Let's pray for SPU and SP Youth. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to really lead our leaders, our teachers, our staff that's running, also all the students, be it college, youth, or discipleship students. Let's pray for the presence of God tonight. Let's pray for house churches meeting tonight. Elements, McCain, McDaddy, McRobinson. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead our leaders, our hosts, that they would really connect with God and with one another. Let's lift up. Let's pray. Father, thank you. God, thank you, Lord, that you are full of loving kindness, God. Lord, that your grace has no bounds, Lord, that you are a generous God. And forgive us, Lord, when we get upset, God, when you bless others, Lord, or when we feel like something's unfair, God. Lord, help us as well to be lovers of Hesed in our own lives. And Lord, and also in the same vein, God, teach us to be like you. Teach us to be the servant of all, God. Lord, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. And Lord, our motivation is not to be great, God. Our motivation is to be like you, because you are the servant of all, God. We thank you. Lord, help us today, even just this day, right, Lord, help us to find somebody or some group of people to serve, Lord, in the way that you would. Thank you, Lord. Just watch over us, Lord God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you over the weekend.